But today is a new day. Although Jesus is still risen, he still died for your sins, he's still your Lord, and he's still your resurrected Savior. Today, I want to share something that the life of Joseph confirms. And here it comes. Y'all ready? Say amen. Amen. Life is full of waiting rooms. Life is full of waiting rooms. Have you ever noticed that some rooms kind of speak for themselves? For example, you walk into a freshly decorated nursery and you see the proud parents showing you around the nursery, and immediately the room speaks of joy and anticipation and excitement about what's coming. Then you might go to a cozy den one winter's night, and in the fireplace there's a crackling fire, and almost instantly you're invited to come on in and just sit a spell and just enjoy the warmth of the atmosphere. And then there's another room, one of my favorites. You walk into the dining room on Thanksgiving. Amen. You take a big whiff and it smells so good in there. You hear the voices of family talking it up, and immediately the room just exudes comfort and family. And what a great blessing that is. But there are other rooms that are not quite as inviting. Some rooms can seem lonely no matter how many people are in it. They're often filled with uncertainty. Those rooms can be filled with fear. Those rooms are waiting rooms. As a pastor, I've had the opportunity to spend a pretty good amount of time in hospital waiting rooms. There in that hospital waiting room, you can experience a whole gamut of emotions, from the overwhelming joy at the coming of a newborn baby to the heartbreak and sadness in the loss of a loved one. Waiting rooms, frankly, are just difficult to cope with. Waiting rooms are difficult to deal with, but throughout our life, we have experiences that can develop into waiting rooms. For example, it may be that you're waiting for a new area in your education. Maybe you're transitioning from high school to college, or you're getting some extra education in some area. That can be an area of waiting for you. Maybe your health has put you in a waiting room. Perhaps it may be that you're single and you're wondering if God has a mate for you, and so you're just waiting. Or it may be that opportunities you would have thought would have come a long time ago just haven't come yet. So there you are, waiting. But regardless of what kind of waiting room you find yourself in today, they're typically not a whole lot of fun to deal with. Waiting rooms. Now, you may remember in previous messages that Joseph has been imprisoned on false charges. And while he's in prison, the king's, the Pharaoh's butler, and the Pharaoh's baker were also in prison for displeasing the Pharaoh in some way. Both of these men, the butler and the baker, had dreams, and they both were very, very upset about what those dreams could mean. And so Joseph, being gifted by God, volunteered to interpret those dreams. As it turned out, the butler would be restored to his position in Pharaoh's court, and the baker would be hanged. After Joseph interpreted that butler's dream, he asked the butler for a favor. And he said, "But remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." get me out of this waiting room. But often, in a waiting room, things don't go down like you hope they would go down. And the Bible says that the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but instead forgot him. Here again, Joseph gives you and I some critical insight to successfully living by faith, not sight. Because that's what you got to do in a waiting room. For Joseph too was now faced in a waiting room. An incredibly difficult waiting room. Now, here today, after a gap of about 2 years or so, we pick up his story again. And in Genesis 41, on or around page 37 or 38 in the Bibles in front of you, we read that in verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that now Pharaoh, the king of all the land, the most powerful ruler in the world at that time, now Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. So for 2 long years, month after month, Joseph is sitting in that waiting room, sitting in that same old prison, waiting and waiting and waiting. So today I want to point out to you how Joseph successfully endured the waiting rooms of life. And I want to begin by telling you, don't be surprised when if sometime in your life you don't find yourself in a waiting room. Don't be surprised by time in a waiting room. The New Testament tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. It shouldn't be strange. We should actually expect the waiting rooms of life. You see, virtually every single book in the Bible tells us how God's people survived while enduring some kind of waiting room. And so we remember that Abraham had to wait for decades for the son that God the Father had promised him. Moses waited tending sheep for 40 years until finally at age 80, God uses him to lead his people out of Egypt and out of the bondage therein. And then Moses spent another 40 years in the waiting room, leading Israel in circles around the wilderness, until all of a sudden he finally arrives at the promised land, where God said, listen here, Moses, you can't go in. Waiting and waiting and waiting, and then not getting the result that he had hoped for. But then we think about Joseph. I mean, has anyone had more wild ups and downs than Joseph? Consider it. From favorite son to a slave in a foreign land. From a slave in Potiphar's house to the overseer of Potiphar's house. From the overseer in Potiphar's house to a prisoner in the dungeon. And then from a prisoner in the dungeon to a counselor to the most powerful man in the world at that time. Now, we always have our ups and downs. My man Joseph was like on a roller coaster, man. It was just crazy. So, friends, I want to tell you, there is always someone who has had to wait longer and through more difficult circumstances than you. So when you're having your pity party in the waiting room, remember there's someone else in a much more difficult waiting room than you. So don't be surprised by your time. If you haven't been in the waiting room, I can promise you, you're probably going to be going to a waiting room. But here's my second point today. While you're waiting, learn to trust God alone. Learn to trust God alone. Jeremiah 17:5, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. And he shall not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness. You see, what I want you to see this morning is that Joseph's life was not all ups and downs and changes. There was one great constant in Joseph's life, and we see it shining through every single situation that he was in. That abiding constant in Joseph's life was the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim. See, in every situation, Joseph was seen there giving God the number one priority. We said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's exactly what Joseph did. He made God his priority. His faith was in God, not Potiphar. His faith was in God, not the butler. His faith was in God, not the Pharaoh. And when men failed him, and they did, Joseph knew that God was still with him, even when he was in the bottom of that dungeon. And so, that reminds us that the forgetfulness of man should make us crave the faithfulness of God. Man may forget you, but God never will, even when you're in the like of a dungeon or a prison. So, remember those things, friend. We must find, when you find yourself in a waiting room, when you find yourself in a holding pattern, and you seem to be going nowhere fast, you remember that no matter what you're going through, God is there. He'll never leave you. He will never turn his back on you. And God will never, ever abandon his own. But listen, y'all, we also need to be reminded, as we trust God alone, that God uses our waiting rooms. God uses our waiting rooms to grow us and help us to be more spiritually mature. Boy, there ain't nothing like a good waiting room to grow me closer to God. Because I come to the end of myself. I come to the end of the flesh. I come to the end of what man can or can't do. And I'm led to trust God and to trust him alone. So don't you find yourself surprised when you find yourself in a waiting room. And when you do, you make sure that you trust God first. Trust him alone to get you out of that waiting room. However, number three is, while you're waiting, while you're stuck or seemingly stuck in a waiting room, make sure that you look for what God wants you to learn. You're not there by mistake. God wants you to learn something while you're stuck in the waiting room. When we find ourselves in a waiting room, like Joseph, or like many of us, here's two questions you ought to ask yourself. When you're in a waiting room, first ask, is there something that God is trying to teach me through this time of waiting? I read a story of a man who was traveling on the Mediterranean Sea. He was an engineer from France. His name was Ferdinand de Lesseps. And de Lesseps got sick on the ship with a contagious disease. And when they got to port, they had to quarantine the whole ship. Nobody could get off the ship. And so, to help pass the time while he waited, de Lesseps read the memoirs of another engineer who studied the possibility of building a canal from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean. Well, reading that book led de Lesseps to create a plan for creating the Suez Canal, which was built under his leadership in 1869. Now, here's the point. That quarantine, that holding pattern on the ship that week, that waiting room that de Lesseps thought he was stuck in actually turned out to be immensely valuable, not only to him, but to the whole world, just because he faithfully endured a waiting room. Friend, could it be possible that God is trying to slow you down? Is it possible that God is trying to slow you down a little bit, that he'll park you in a waiting room so that he can teach you something? He's done it to me on a number of occasions, and I promise he can do it to you. But here's the second question we ought to ask while we're in the waiting room, and that is this. Is there something that God wants to change in my life through this waiting room? Through this time of waiting, could it be that there's something that God wants me to do differently? Is there something he wants to tweak about my character, about my integrity, about my walk with him? What is it he wants to change in my life through this time of waiting? What changes might God want to make in you, in your life, in your walk with Christ, in your service to the church family? What changes might he want to make in you today? Can I tell you, I can't speak for you, but I have wasted a lot of time in my life in waiting rooms where I didn't ask the right questions. They were self-centered questions. They were woe is me questions. They were self-pity questions instead of God. What is it you might want to teach me? What is it you might want to change about me? When you find yourself in a waiting room, here's something else you ought to do. While you're waiting, make sure that you are patient for God's timing. We get in a hurry, don't we? Somebody say amen. We get in a hurry, but God don't get in a hurry. So let's begin reading in Genesis 41, again in verse 1, and let's see how this timing issue affected Joseph. In verse 1, the Bible says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh, strongest, most powerful ruler in the land, had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. The ugly and skinny cows, if you will, ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows, and then Pharaoh awoke. Verse 5 says that he slept, and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. And so Pharaoh awoke. Indeed, it was a dream. Now verse 8 says, and that it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, was toe up. Y'all hearing me? His spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them in his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret those dreams for Pharaoh. So this time, it's Pharaoh that has a dream. In his dream, there were 7 well-fed cows who come up out of the Nile River. Likewise, he immediately saw 7 undernourished cows come up out of the Nile River. And then the undernourished cows immediately devoured the well-fed cows. Then Pharaoh went back to sleep, had a second dream. This time, we're told that 7 healthy heads of grain were devoured by 7 thin heads of grain. And when the Pharaoh awoke that second time, he was deeply troubled. Pharaoh, no doubt, saw how the dreams were similar, but he also saw how the dreams were a bit different. Both dreams had that series of sevens followed by a second set of sevens. First set of sevens involved prosperity, well-fed cows and plump grains of wheat. While the second set of sevens involved a lack of prosperity, undernourished cows, and thin heads of grain. But what did all of that mean? Pharaoh called all the wisest men that he knew of in Egypt. He probably had a whole court of magicians and wise men, but not one of them could interpret his dreams. And so there in the middle of the panic, the chief butler remembers his prison experiences. And he told the Pharaoh that he remembered there was this young Hebrew boy who could interpret dreams. And here's what he said in verse 9. Follow along with me. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, both he and I. Each one of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was this young Hebrew man there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened that he restored me to my office, and that baker, Pharaoh hanged him, just like Joseph said he would. So here's one point I want to make for you this morning. When God's timing was absolutely perfect, not before and not after, but when God's timing was absolutely perfect, all of a sudden the butler remembered Joseph. Not before and not after. Friend, we should expect to wait in this life. It's a part of life. And when we do, we should learn to trust God and trust Him alone. And while you're there, look for what God wants you to learn. But whatever you do, learn to remember that God's timing is best. And if He wants you to wait longer, you need to come to the place where you say, that's okay, Lord. I'm willing to wait if that's your will for my life. But when we find ourselves in a waiting room, there's one more thing I want you to recall this morning. While you're waiting, we choose how we're going to respond to the waiting room. We choose how we're going to respond to the waiting room. In verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. Verse 15 says that when Joseph was brought to the Pharaoh told him those distressing dreams, but how he had heard that Joseph could interpret them. Now I wonder if Joseph's first impulse was to remember how at age 17 years old, how his brothers hated him and resented him because he had interpreted a dream. It just seemed like every time that Joseph used the very gift that God gave him, he ended up getting burned. But Joseph uses his gift anyway, deeply trusting God. And then in verse 16, we notice that Joseph's very first and foremost concern was for the glory of God. He tells Pharaoh, Mr. Pharaoh, your honor, king, it ain't me. It's not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see, Joseph never compromised his faith in God. It wasn't about what the Egyptian gods were going to do. It wasn't about what some man was going to do. No, Joseph focused all the attention on the Lord his God. All the glory for what was going to happen was going to God, not men or some other so-called god of another land. So, in the same way, if you and I are going to take advantage of God-given opportunities, we cannot compromise our faith in the one and only true God. If you start making room for other so-called gods or other so-called belief systems, you will fail every time. And listen, it's also very likely that if you do take a stand for the one and only true God, you're going to offend somebody. So don't be scared of offending somebody. Amen. You just take a stand for the Lord your God, because that's who you are. You're his redeemed child. He's the one who he paid for with the blood of his son. And so you ought to be willing to stand for him. Anyway, Pharaoh describes his dreams to Joseph. And he finishes saying in verse 24 that he had consulted the wisest men the land knew. But not one of them could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh that the two dreams, while they're a little different in some details, they really have just one meaning. And in verse 25, I'm going to skip around a little bit here. In verse 25, the Bible says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one.'" That is, they have the same meaning. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And the dreams were repeated for one reason. They were repeated to reinforce the certainty of what God was about to do. Look in verse 32. "And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing was established by who? By God. And God will shortly bring it to pass." You see, in each instance, that seven involved the time involved. It was going to be 7 years. The fat cows and the plump heads of grain pointed to 7 years of incredible prosperity for the land of Egypt. But those undernourished skinny cows and those withered heads of grain pointed to 7 years of famine that would follow those years of prosperity, those years of plenty. And the bottom line was this: Egypt was going to experience 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of lack, 7 years of famine. And the famine would be so bad that all the reserves in Egypt would be used up, because there would be no food for the people to eat. And so Joseph not only interpreted the dreams, but he also gave some very wise discernment on how to deal with that coming famine. Take a look in verse 33. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And then let them gather all the food and of all those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years of the coming famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during that famine." Now, I don't think that Joseph gave Pharaoh this advice because he was planning on being the Pharaoh's right-hand man. I think that if Joseph hoped for anything, he just hoped he'd get out of that stinking prison, right? But to be elevated to the most prestigious position in the court of the Pharaoh, man, that was beyond his imagination. But that's the way God works, y'all. That's the way God works. If you are faithful to trust God alone, then you will get what God alone can provide. That's big. And then in Genesis 41, verse 37, the Bible says, "And so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this,'" pointing to Joseph, "'a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Now remember, Pharaoh worshiped stuff like the sun and the sand and cats. I hate cats. Amen. Anyway, he worshiped all manner of stuff like that, right? And here Pharaoh is saying, pointing to Joseph, can we find such a one who is filled with the Spirit of God than this guy right here? Pretty amazing. Y'all, it was obvious to Pharaoh that Joseph was not speaking from his own mentality. He was not speaking from his own wisdom. No, he was speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Even Pharaoh recognized it. Oh, that you and I would carry that stamp of the Holy Spirit on our lives. That everybody you encounter sees the Spirit of God oozing out of your life. I pray that you and I would become people, that we would become a church filled with Josephs that carry that undeniable stamp on the Spirit of God. And then we see the end result in verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." Verse 40 says, "Joseph, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I, Pharaoh, be greater than you." From a brother in a pit, sold as a slave, to now the second most important man in the world. Just that quick. That's how your God works, friend. That's how your God works. But listen, it didn't come instantly. Joseph had to wait. He was in a waiting room. He was in a waiting room for a long time. Now, some people look at all this and they say, it's just all coincidence. But y'all, there ain't no coincidence when it comes to God. Never a coincidence when it comes to God. But Moses, who wrote this, actually, as the historian here, was writing down all that God was doing in Joseph's life. And he understood that God had a plan that was bigger than Joseph himself. Listen to me carefully, brothers and sisters. God has got a plan that's bigger than Bethel. God has got a plan for your life that's bigger than you. It's bigger than your marriage. It's bigger than your family. It's bigger than this church. It's bigger than this nation. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for us. We just along for the ride. Somebody say amen. What a blessing that is. Hallelujah. But Joseph probably didn't understand all that was going on, especially when he was in the depths of the waiting room. He didn't understand all that was going on, but here's what he did understand. He did understand that God had a plan that was bigger than him. It was bigger than his trials. It was bigger than his waiting room. God had a plan that was bigger. And every single circumstance that flowed into Joseph's life flowed from the plan of God. And it was bigger. Bigger than Joseph. Joseph was going off through this whole ordeal. Even back then, thousands of years ago, do you know that God had you and I in mind? Because God used Joseph to save the chosen people of Israel. He used Joseph to save that nation of which you and I are grafted into by faith in Jesus Christ. Israel is very important. And friend, as you watch the news, in our day and time, you make sure that you park Israel right up there as one of the priorities in your prayer life. We are part of that family, that chosen family of God. And God used Joseph to save them, of which we now are a part. He planned to save the nation because he saw you, even this day and time. So Joseph excelled. Why? Because of his faith. He accepted that God had a plan and that every circumstance in his life, good, bad, indifferent, waiting or immediately, everything flowed from the plan of God. Listen to me. Whether Joseph could see it or not, you're called to live by faith, not sight. Whether you can see the outcome or not, whether you can see what God is doing in your life or not, whether you can see what God is doing for your friends and your family or not, God's got a plan. And everything that he's doing through your life is flowing according to that plan. And Joseph was determined that he was going to honor and glorify God no matter what. Can you say that this morning? Here you are parked in a waiting room. You're sick and tired of being in that waiting room. Maybe it's a health scare, a broken relationship, a loss of a job, a change of a job. Here you are, waiting, 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 waiting. Are you honoring and glorifying God right in the midst of that waiting room? That's the high call of God on your life. Can I encourage you to do that? See, too many times, even as Christians, as children of God, we try to dictate to God when he should do something and when he shouldn't do something. We try to dictate to him what our circumstances should be rather than seeking him to use our circumstances for his glory. Everything you go through can be used for God's glory. The question is, will you allow it? Will you permit it? Friend, listen, don't be surprised in this life if you find yourself waiting. And when you do, just make sure you trust God alone. Nobody else. Trust God alone and look for what he wants you to learn while you're stuck in that waiting room. And remember that his timing is best. His plan is best. And then when you realize those things, make sure you choose carefully how you're going to respond. Will you glorify and honor God, or will you give up on him and try to go your own way? See, when difficult situations unfold, when we find ourselves in a waiting room, in a holding pattern, if you will, instead of asking why, we should always be in the habit of asking how. Not why, God, am I in this waiting room? But how do you want to use this waiting room for your glory? Because that's the intention. And that's the reason he's allowed it, is to bring glory to himself. How can we use our circumstances to bring honor and glory to God? How can I become God's man? How can you become God's woman? How can you become God's young person? Whatever waiting room you're in, resolve you're going to serve God, trust God, and glorify God throughout the entire holding pattern. You're looking for help while you're in the waiting room. God gives you that too. And I want to encourage you that by faith in Jesus Christ, you can endure that waiting room. But you're going to have to give yourself to God. Not just part, not just this section of your life, but the whole kit and caboodle. He's not satisfied with just part of your life. He wants it all. He deserves it all. That's one thing that you'll never have to wait for, is coming to Jesus. The Bible's clear, says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hear me clearly, friend. You ain't got to wait no longer. If you're not already confident that you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to come this morning. Stuck in a waiting room in a holding pattern, I'm here to tell you that through faith in Jesus Christ, God will help you to trust him alone. He'll help you to learn the things that only he can teach you. He'll teach you how to trust his timing, and he'll teach you how to respond appropriately. But you got to come first, and you ain't got to wait. Somebody say amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much for the waiting rooms of life. Wait a minute. That sounds crazy. Lord, that sounds a little bit insane to thank you for the waiting rooms of life. But Lord, I meant what I said. I thank you for that because I know, Lord, you've taught me far more in the waiting rooms of life than in the victory parties on the mountaintop. Father, I'm not saying that they're easy to deal with, but I am saying, Father, that I've grown closer to you because of them. Father, I know that overall, that's what you desire more than anything for us, is to have the closest, most intimate relationship with your children that is humanly and superhumanly possible. So, Father, help us to allow the waiting rooms to draw us close. Lord, there's someone here that might be going through their own waiting room. Maybe they're scared to death about what this new diagnosis means for them. Maybe they're feeling brokenhearted at the loss of a loved one. Lord, maybe they're facing the possibility of a loss of a job. Father, help them to trust you alone. Help them to realize that that can all be part of your incredible timing. Father, we'll just learn to trust you, living and believing by faith, not by sight. Father, truly, we'll have a closer relationship with you that's like none other. Father, there's one here that needs help in the waiting room. There is a host of men and women in this room who would love to pray and encourage them in the waiting room. Lord, we can use this time as a decision time to just pray. Just pray together for a moment about the decisions and the responses to the waiting rooms. Father, if the decision you're encouraging someone to make involves coming to Christ, Lord, help them to know they ain't gotta wait no longer. They can come today and their lives can be eternally changed. Lord, let it happen today for your glory, and we'll give you the praise in advance for what you're gonna do. In Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing. Softly and tenderly. Let's stand. Let's sing.